Hello, church. It's good that we can be together as we continue to learn and find our way through these days. It's wild that I can say that we are living in the midst of world-changing, culture-shaping, and life-altering days, and that there's no exaggeration with saying that. There's few moments that have such a global and personal impact. History books will talk about these days, and as such, there's a corresponding difficulty that comes with that. The difficulty of finding our way. While we are experiencing this individually, there are also things that we are all collectively as humanity facing as well. And we want to find our way through these moments together. This weekend, we're going to be exploring the presence of grief in our lives and looking at how we tend to it. Our culture sees grief as a scary and uncomfortable thing, an illness at times, something that should be cleaned up and put behind us as soon as possible. We struggle with talking about it, with processing it, and with supporting each other through it. Our culture simply has not equipped us with the skills or knowledge to grieve well. We hear Charlie Brown's comment, "Good grief," and we just think there's no such thing. But if we want to find our way through these days to care for ourselves and to care for our neighbors well, we have to rehumanize and normalize grief. One author wrote in Grief that the terrain is forever different and there's no normal to return to. There is only the task of making a new and accurate map. And that's what we want to do this weekend, to make a new and accurate map for us in these days. We're going to anchor our time in John 16. I was surprised to realize that John 16, the one chapter, mentions the word grief as much as the entire book of Psalms. It's a great study for us on grief, and there's so much for us to grab hold of. Rather than read through all of it, we're going to work our way one section at a time, starting with the first six verses, which says this: "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things." Jesus starts by saying, "All this I have told you." And this is right in the middle of his sermon before he goes to the cross. And he's sharing all kinds of hard things with his followers. And he's saying, "All of these things I'm telling you, these good things, these uncomfortable things, I'm sharing this with you because my desire is that you will not fall away. I want you to know what's happening. I want you to know what's going to happen because I want us to stay close." Jesus says, "You're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. You're not going to be able to gather there. You're going to be isolated from the very community that you grew up in. You're going to be ostracized, marginalized. Some of you are going to die." These are hard things to hear. But Jesus, he wants us to understand that in times of grief, in times of loss and new rhythms, that these things can serve as catalysts for us to fall away. So Jesus had this uncomfortable conversation because he doesn't want his people to lose sight of him in hard moments. Jesus was willing to go to their white hot center of grief in order to keep his people close. Susan Davis, a Harvard psychologist, says, "Our cultural dialogue is fundamentally avoidant when it comes to grief. We like to avoid it. And often we are fundamentally grief avoidant, but Jesus never is. Jesus wants to talk about grief and help us process it. So before we go any further, I want us to understand grief better. Like Pastor James, I had a conversation with Dr. Marlis Krueger. She's the clinical director at the Family Psychology Place. She's a registered psychologist who's also part of our church family. I had a discussion with her on grief that can help us all. The first question I asked was, can you help us understand more about grief and give us a definition?
Usually when we think about grief, we think about the grief we feel when we've lost someone, when someone dies. But there actually is a lot more to grief and many things that can produce grief in us. So any type of loss can produce a grief response in us. If you think about what we're going through in COVID, certainly there's grief from the loss of someone that dies. But also we have loss of financial security, there's loss of jobs, there's loss of just common day-to-day interactions with people, loss of our social relationships, loss of schooling, loss of knowing what's going to be happening a month from now. Graduations aren't happening, wedding plans are changing. The things that we rely on for comfort, being able to just go to someone's house or go to a funeral, those things are gone. So all of those losses, some of which we don't even recognize or never even realized we would miss if they're not here, can produce grief in us. People can also lose roles. So in even if you haven't lost a job, if you're not going to work and you're not working at home, you've still lost the role of being able to work, your role in employment. People can feel lost if their children grow up and then their role in parenting changes. If you lose a spouse, you lose the role of being the other half of that relationship. All these things are things that we grieve. There's another type of grief as well that this passage reminds me of, and that's what's called anticipatory grief, which is where we're not just grieving something that we have lost, but we're in advance already recognizing that we will have further loss in the future. So this happens to many of us in life. As our parents get older, we realize we start to anticipate grief in their loss one day. Or as our kids get older, we start to anticipate that our relationship with them is going to change as they leave or as they get married. In COVID, there's a fair bit of anticipatory grief in very big ways, because if we think forward, we really don't know what's going to happen. We are realizing that things are not going to go back to normal. You can hear the government preparing us for that, and some of what they say is they talk about a few months from now or even a year from now, and they're probably preparing us slowly for that. But we can anticipate that life is going to be different. We don't know how it will be different, but there's a lot of anticipatory grief that is happening as well. In small ways, will I be able to take that trip that I have planned later this fall? And also in really big ways, will I ever be able to travel again, right? Or small ways, will I be able to go hug my child or my parent again? And in big ways, will I ever hug my parent again before they die? So this anticipatory grief is also playing a big role in what we're going through right now.
John 16 reveals that Jesus is not afraid of grief. He doesn't gloss over it or minimize it. In fact, Jesus actually helped his followers identify their emotions. We read that he says to them, "You are filled with grief." Jesus is caring for them. He's bringing clarity to what they're feeling. And the Lord, in his wisdom, he brought the disciples face to face with grieving because of what he said and because of his pinpointing their grief. And he wants us to acknowledge our grief too. We have all experienced loss. The world that we knew and loved has changed. Some from our community have lost loved ones. For others, it's role changes or new rhythms. It's all of the things that Dr. Kruger just mentioned. Personally, one small example from my life. Recently, my kids and I, we were outside playing on our driveway, and my 2.5-year-old daughter saw her little neighbor friend, and she starts running over, and a couple meters away, she just stopped, frozen in her tracks. And she's like, just stop. And she said, stop! And my little Charlotte, who's learning about how to make friends, how to have social interactions and bonding and all of these kind of developmental moments, has it programmed in her brain that she cannot get close to the people she loves. And it broke my heart. I grieved in that moment. I felt and feel grief. And for all of us, in small ways, or in large ways, or in anticipatory ways, we are experiencing loss, and we should grieve. And while we all are grieving in different ways, it doesn't mean that all grief is the same. No matter what we're grieving, a common refrain in studies on grief is that your grieving is as significant as you think it is, even if nobody else agrees. Nobody gets to put a price tag on your pain or on your grieving. One psychologist wrote that telling the truth about grief is the only way forward. Your loss is exactly as bad as you think it is. And Jesus models for us that we need to name and acknowledge our grief. We need to tell the truth about it. After helping the disciples name their grief, Jesus continues on. He says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He continues, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Can you imagine the disciples' response to that passage? Starts off, hey, I'm telling you the truth. It's good for you that I'm going away. Because if I don't go away, I won't send you the Spirit. And then he says, I have so much more to say to you. Like, imagine how the disciples would have interpreted that moment. They had walked with him, talked with him, lived with him. They had laughed with him and held him. And now in their moment of deep, deep grief, Jesus says, I'm leaving you. Talk about shocking. And then even more shocking, he says, but it's for your advantage that I'm leaving, because I will send you the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And he says that the Holy Spirit coming is their advantage. So what this means for us is that we have an advantage with us in finding our way through these days. The advantage is that Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. John 16 calls him the Advocate. That's not a name we often call the Holy Spirit by. It's a name that we're not too familiar with. The word that Jesus used here, it doesn't even have an exact English translation version. It's a broad word, and the disciples would have known exactly what Jesus meant when he said this, but not so much us. And when we look at some of the other translations and how they interpret this word, it helps provide clarity for us. We see words being used like friend, helper, comforter, assistant. And Jesus is revealing that the Holy Spirit is our advocate. He is our helper, our assistant, our comforter, and our friend. He is our advantage. Now, the Holy Spirit's presence with us does not mean that we are off the hook at all from grieving. But it does mean that we have help in finding our way. It means we don't grieve as the world grieves. We have an advantage over the world. There ought to be a difference about us. We have God with us. And wherever you may be right now, the Lord longs to help, to be an assistant, a comforter, a friend, to lead and guide us. Jesus explains this in verse 12, saying, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So when it comes to God's leadership in our lives and our processing grief, Jesus is patient and tender and kind. He knows what we can bear and when we can bear it. And there's rhythms to grief. There's processing and reprocessing. It's not a linear and neat and tidy process. But the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. So to help guide us, I want to return to my conversation with Dr. Kruger. As we just read, the Spirit helps lead us in processing and identifying grief. And he loves to use good wisdom and good people and medicine in this process. So I ask Dr. Kruger to help us identify grief that we may be carrying in these days.
One part of grief would be denial. You can think about how when you hear about someone dying, we right away say no, or it can't be, I just saw them yesterday. That would be a denial response. Denial within COVID could be saying something like, I don't think it's that bad, it's just the flu. Or, I'm pretty healthy, I don't think anyone will happen to me. Or denial as we think forward to how this is going to go would be 100% they have to find a vaccine. We're just too advanced for them not to find a vaccine. Where the reality is that there is no vaccine for the common cold virus and they've never been able to find one. So all of that would be denial. Another aspect to grief is anger. Anger can be something like just getting angry at an airline or the government, blaming it all on China, getting mad about the restrictions we have. Some of what you see in the protests would be that anger response. So a lot of times when we feel angry, it's because we have lost something or it's been taken from us. And then we can get angry about that, but we can also get irritated and angry with little things that happen then. And anger serves a purpose in grief. It does activate us, energizes our system, and it does help us a little bit. So it's not that there's not a place for it, and it is a helpful adaptive place, but we do have to watch where it goes and not get stuck in it. Another aspect to grief would be bargaining. And, you know, when you hear the word bargaining in grief, you think about kind of making a deal. Don't let him go, take me instead. But bargaining can actually be in COVID, where we say things like, I'm sure that this will be over by May, or I'm sure that this will be done by partway through the summer. That idea that we can handle this for now, if only, that would all be part of the bargaining that we can do. Of grief would be despair. This is probably what most people think of when they think about that very intense, deep grief that we go through when we have lost someone. This is just that absolute despair that we feel, where we just have no idea how to cope. We have no idea how we're going to go on. It feels embarrassed. It just feels all-consuming and all-encompassing, and we really don't. We're not even too sure how we can get through it or bear it. In COVID, people are going through some of that. Probably when they've had more significant losses, like they've lost their income, they've lost their job, they worry that they're going to lose their house. These would be aspects where a person will experience despair. And then definitely if you've lost someone in all of this, then acceptance. And that would be where we say that that's another aspect of grief, acceptance. And that's where we say things showing that, yeah, we get it. And we just, here's where we are. So I guess this is going to be lasting. or I guess we're going to have to be wearing masks, or all I can do is my part in this, or this will get better. This will be difficult, but it will get better. Or even the world will change, but maybe it will change for the better after this. All of those types of comments and thoughts that we have, which show some acceptance, which tends to happen toward later stages of grief. And then meaning is a new aspect of grief that's been added by David Kessler to Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's original work on grief. And we can see people doing this in COVID. If you see posts about what are you going to change in your life after this, or what have you learned about yourself, or how do you think society should change after this, or doing COVID time capsules in a family, writing a story, helping in whatever way we can in something directly related to COVID. So making masks, or there's a group of university students that they deliver groceries to seniors in Calgary at no cost. All of those things are seeking meaning. We still feel the loss. We can still feel sad. Think about, for example, a death. You're not ever going to lose some of that pain or some of that loss, some of that sadness, but at the same time, we can find meaning in it. How are we going to honor what was lost? How are we going to honor who was lost? And how do we honor the process that we've gone through, that we're all going through? Meaning can also happen in really little ways, like at least they're together now.
Dr. Kruger helps us recognize that there are stages and different moments of grief, but it's not a linear chronological process. And Jesus shows us this too. He talks about grief and then he talks about joy. He talks about mourning and weeping and then rejoicing and grief. And this is the cycles of grieving. Well, but what Jesus demonstrates for us is that we should be as comfortable talking to each other about our grief as we are our joys, because they're both part of life. Jesus carries on in verse 20. He says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." To be really clear, there's no fixing grief. So the invitation is for us to learn to live in and tend to our grief. And Jesus uses a woman giving birth as an example. He acknowledges there's pain, but he says when the baby's born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy. Now, any woman who's given birth is like, try again? Can you imagine if after Chelsea delivered one of our kids, it said, "Aren't you glad you don't remember the pain?" It would not be well received. It would not go well. Because significant pain is not forgotten. It's remembered and it's carried. And it's important to notice that Jesus doesn't say she forgets her anguish because she's healed. Because there's no being fixed from grief. It's something we carry with us. But like a woman who's given birth always knows how painful that experience was, and Jesus isn't saying that pain of grief is wiped from memory or removed, but he's saying that grief can get integrated in our lives and that joy is still possible. I've never had a conversation with a mom of an older child where the first thing that comes up about their kids is the pain of childbirth. That doesn't mean it's forgotten. It's just not the very first thing that you call to mind in the way you view everything. It gets integrated into how we live and experience life. And so it is with us. I believe, like Jesus says, now is our time for grief. It's time to grieve and to allow grief into our story. Like a mother giving birth, we will never forget that COVID-19 happened. We're not going to forget this. But the grief and the loss can be integrated into our stories. So that when we carry it properly, if we pay attention to the grief, we can find meaning and we can move forward. So how do we do that? I asked Dr. Kruger one final question. I asked, what happens if we feel we get stuck in grief? And what are some ways we can tend to our grief and support those around us?
People can get stuck in grief. This tends to happen the most when there's a sudden or an unexpected loss, or when people don't have good social supports, or when they have pre-existing anxiety. About 10 to 15 people in general get stuck in grief in what we call, sometimes it's called complicated grief, sometimes it's called complex grief. The formal name for it would be persistent complex bereavement, I believe. So about 10 to 15% of people fall into this. It's actually a mental health condition where we do get stuck in grief. Our bodies get stuck, our neurobiology gets stuck, and our emotions then get stuck. It happens at a higher rate when there's something maybe violent or more traumatic in the loss. And it happens at a very high rate, up to 75%, in some sort of natural disaster. I don't think anyone knows yet where loss involved with COVID will fall. Maybe not in that natural disaster part, but probably beyond the 10 to 15% of normal grief, just because there are many losses that are experienced within it. The markers for getting stuck in grief would be just a very deep, persistent longing, a very deep sadness, a sense of disbelief that loss, just not being able to accept the loss, and this lasts for months and months and months. So the shortest amount of time before we would say that, yes, this is falling within that we would call it getting stuck, would be 6 months. But if a person is still in that state for 6 to 12 months after the loss, that definitely would be an abnormal neurobiological response to grief. Help will definitely be needed. This isn't going to be where the typical ways we cope with grief by talking with a friend or talking with a pastor. This goes well beyond what would be solved by those things. So a professional would need to be involved, a psychologist, perhaps a physician, to see if somehow we can break the pattern that's going on. There are some things to watch for that are quite predictive of that in Christians. So some of what to watch for in Christians that would be predictive of moving into that getting stuck in grief would be having a lot of discontent in our spiritual life, having discontent in our relationships in church. If we start to view God as being punitive or abandoning us, or if we start viewing some type of demonic role, like the devil must be involved here. Those things are actually predictive of moving into this complex grief response. And for Christians, when that happens, it also provokes typically quite a deep spiritual crisis. What was I going to talk about next? Was it the...
We can support ourselves and the people around us.
Okay. There's been a fair bit of research on what helps with grief. We know that any belief in God, it doesn't have to be strong, it doesn't have to be connected with strong church involvement, but belief in God is very protective in our grief responses. Other things that help us as we're going through grief that would certainly help us in this situation would be seeking spiritual support if we have feelings of loss, maintaining our connections with our church social groups, so texting with some of our friends, phoning, meeting online. We can join some type of group where we get social support. If we look to God and pray, read the Bible, seek that support from God as a source of that support, that's actually associated with recovery from grief. If we can look for meaning, whether that's religious or not, that can help us cope with grief. And other things that we can do, keep busy. If our feelings get intense, do some things like grounding exercises or mindfulness or anxiety management strategies. They do help. When those feelings get intense, kind of take an observer role where you watch the feeling. You know that you're going through it, but you try not to become the feeling. Those things will all help.
Jesus wraps up John 16 with these words. He says, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Well, talk about being scattered to our own homes. Jesus was saying it to the disciples, but it certainly is our reality these days. And while scattered to our homes, Jesus says, "I've told you this so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Again, Jesus provides clarity on why he's saying what he is saying. At first, he doesn't want us to fall away, but now he's saying, "I've shared with you about grief, I've helped you process and identify grief in you, and I'm doing this in order that you may have peace in me." He's saying, "In me, peace is possible." Immediately followed by the reality that in this world we will have troubles. That's how we started off this series. Storms happen. But we can have peace through storms. We will grieve. We have grieved. We are grieving. But Jesus wants us to have peace in him amidst this reality. Megan Devine, in her book, It's Okay That You're Not Okay, about grief, she wrote this: "The real cutting edge of growth and development is in hurting with each other. It's in companionship, not correction. Acknowledgement, being seen and heard and witnessed inside the truth about one's own life. This is the only real medicine of grief." Did you notice that Jesus has been showing and providing us this all along? He comes beside. He names our pain. He sees and hears and witnesses it. And he companions us. He's with us. Grief is real and complex. There's pain and loss. And yet the only real medicine for finding our way in these days is companionship with the Lord and with each other. Dr. Kruger mentioned that one of the ways that we can help go through our grief is by community and by support. And we have Grief Share coming up online specifically for us. And if you would like some help and some resources there, it's on our website and in the comments. And that would be a great next step to help process in grief. But I want to end by challenging us all. Wherever we may be scattered, can we all ask the Spirit of Truth to make himself more known to us? That we may go deeper and deeper in him and walk with him. That he may lead and guide us and be our companion. And that we stay in step with him. Finding our way from grief to joy is a moment by moment walk. And God is going to lead and care for us. He acknowledges our loss. He sees, he hears, and he grieves with us. But he's our helper, our friend, our advocate, our guide. He is our God. Will you pray with me? Lord, wherever we may be scattered this weekend or whenever we may be watching this, we know you have sent your Spirit to lead and to guide us into truth. And Lord, we need help because these days are complicated and complex and painful. And so, Lord, we want what you want. We want peace in Christ. Though there's trouble, we want peace. So, Lord of grace and kindness, who is present with us, leading and guiding us, will you help us? Will you help guide us? Will you make yourself more known to us in these days? And may we have the courage to obey and respond and take the steps with you. We love you so much. We desperately need you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.